We turn in the Word of God this morning to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flow down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? As far we read God's word. Call our attention to verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 12 through 15. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For, first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed, and further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. This morning we begin the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with the deliverance of man from his sin and misery. Let's review rather quickly what we learned in the first part of the Catechism. The human race is filled with misery. It is so because of its hatred, its greed, its lust, its violence, its anger, and so forth. Institutions today are filled with suffering. Homes in our society are no longer even a safe haven. And it doesn't take much for us to witness exactly that, having sifted through the rather superficial glitter and happiness that everyone seems to have around us in this world. God's Word, and specifically God's law, reveals to us the source of that misery: sin. The unbelieving world tries to overcome all of this by refusing to face the real problem, that it is sin that causes all of this misery. But God in His grace has led you and me to understand that it is on account of our sin that we are miserable in this life, so that by nature we hate God and the neighbor. Neither can the blame for such sin we have found be placed at God's doorstep, because God created man capable of enjoying His fellowship and His favor. But by the instigation of the devil and by man's own willful disobedience, he decided that he was going to rebel against that most high majesty of God and try to become God for himself. So we cannot blame God for the sin that we find here in this world. Sin can only be blamed on man himself. Now, with Lord's Day 4, we began to search for a way to be delivered from our sin and our misery. But we have found that there is no way of escape except for facing head-on God's justice. We cannot skirt God's justice. We cannot blame God on the one hand for being unjust, for demanding of us that which man can no longer do, that is, namely, obeying Him perfectly. We cannot plead on God's mercy, since God's mercy can never contradict the attribute of God's justice. So that brings us now to the second part of the catechism: our deliverance from sin. There is a way that we can escape punishment and be again received into God's favor and fellowship. But that way, people of God, is so very, very narrow. And that way is satisfying God's justice. Lord's Day 5 points out to us that that's the only way of escaping punishment and being received into God's favor. If we satisfy God's justice by undergoing the full punishment of temporal as well as eternal death, then we finally perhaps can pay the price of sin. What? The only way that we can escape punishment is by going through that punishment? That's the only way of escape? That's impossible. Exactly. It is impossible. From a human point of view, salvation is impossible. But full satisfaction of God's justice must be made. That's the only way, the Catechism points out, on the basis of God's Word, of course, that we can escape punishment. Our instructor now leads us into that very narrow way of salvation and deliverance. And at this point, we simply follow the lead of our instructor. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, seeking deliverance. In the first place, not in ourselves. Secondly, in another. And then finally, the deliverer. Question and answer 12 says it loudly and clearly: God will have His justice satisfied, and we, or another, must make that satisfaction. So there you have the word. satisfaction. We have to satisfy God's justice. To satisfy means to carry out the terms of, or to fulfill an obligation toward, or to make reparation of. And in the matter of sin, of course, that means that you and I must carry out the terms of God's justice, or we must make reparation of God's justice if we are once again to be received back into the favor and the fellowship of God. We have already found, of course, in question 11, that God's justice requires this: that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God must be punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. This demand of God's justice must be satisfied. It must be fulfilled. And that means full, not partial, but full satisfaction or reparation of God's justice must be done. Full punishment must be meted out for the original sin that you and I have committed in paradise, in Adam, as well as for every actual sin that you and I, as God's people, now commit against His Most High Majesty. But the question arises, doesn't it? Who is going to pay that price? Who is going to go through that eternal punishment in order to satisfy God's justice? We must find someone who can pay, who can pay, but we must also find someone who is willing to pay the price of our sin, or there is no way back into God's fellowship and favor. No way. So we have the quest before us that Lord's Day 5 and Lord's Day 6 as well will place before us. Here's our quest. Who can we find that will satisfy God's justice? But full satisfaction of that justice must indeed be made. No doubt about it. Our search this morning will take humility and will take self-awareness. Who we are. This stands contrary, of course, humility and self-awareness, of the very nature of man himself, of fallen man. It's a quest that you and I go on this morning only because God has already worked by His Spirit in our hearts. Otherwise, we wouldn't even go on this quest. It's a quest of a regenerated heart, a heart that has been grafted into Jesus Christ and really has already received life, the life of Jesus Christ in the place of death. Unbelieving man does not seek an answer to this question because unbelieving man thinks, well, he thinks he's quite self-sufficient. Man believes that he somehow is going to be able to enjoy peace and happiness in this life without God. Who needs the fellowship and the favor of God? And of course, it all rests in a denial of God Himself, because who cares about God? Who needs the fellowship and the favor of God in this life for joy? So, fallen man, of course, looks inside himself. And it's crazy, because with every new generation, that is what the old generation encourages it to do. Look into yourself. Look at yourself. If you want peace and happiness, you will find that happiness in yourself. So look into your heart and walk as that heart leads you. The answer to happiness, fallen man says, is found by walking in our own way. Regardless of what those hateful Christians out there tell us to do, we walk in the way of our own heart. And that means there really is no objective right or wrong, but we are called upon to create our own right and our own wrong. And no one ought to condemn us in the way that we walk. So follow your heart, it is said by the unbeliever, and you are going to find peace within yourself. no matter if the haters judge you. This relativism of our age has opened the floodgates to all kinds of rebellion, selfishness, and sin. The immorality and the violence of our present society can be blamed on mankind's self-absorption, narcissism, and self-seeking. And it's seen in everything that is before us in this wicked world. Everything that it presents to us in its philosophy of life, in its teachings, as well as in its entertainment. Here's the truth of God's Word. And the perspective, therefore, of the Catechism at this point, too. I will not find happiness and joy in myself. Question 12 is raised out of a sincere, heartfelt admission. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, We deserve it. Temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? I've sinned. I need to be delivered from that sin. How can I escape the punishment of that sin? And I'm not just interested in escaping the punishment of sin. Nobody wants to be punished for sin. But I'm interested in being received once again into the favor of God. That's the very question, you know, that the Apostle Paul himself raised in Romans 7, verse 24, when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Can I make satisfaction of that justice of God? Now, the question is answered as soon as we ask it, obviously. I can do nothing at all to save myself. I just cannot. No one else can do anything, it seems, to save me in this world. Why not? Well, because man, in order to save himself, must be perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous, because otherwise he cannot deliver himself or others from sin. And there's no man that is perfectly righteous before God. Job writes in Job 15, verse 14, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" That's also why we read the passage here in Isaiah 64. Talking of God's people, mind you. He writes, "But we, God's people, are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." A man who is to deliver himself from sin and others may not have any sins of his own from which he must deliver himself. We'll come back to that a little later on also at the conclusion of our second point. If a man has sinned, if he has even one sin, if a man were even born perfectly without any sin of his own, he's still guilty of the sin that he committed in Adam. If a man has any speck of sin in himself, he will spend an eternity paying the price for that one sin, mind you, that he has committed against Jesus or against God, and he will not be able to escape punishment. And that's why I myself cannot pay the price for my own sin. I ought not to be so proud to think that somehow I can. I am evil, born in sin. God desires truth within. Even as a redeemed child of God, Catechism tells us, we daily increase our debt of sin that we owe to God. Every day, We sing in connection with Psalm 65, our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. How then can I pay the price of a sin if every day I'm still increasing that debt of sin? And if that's true of me and you as redeemed children of God, how much more so that's true of those who yet are fallen in sin and are not saved from that sin? There is no one. There's no one in the human race that is able to pay the price for sin. No one. Because the whole human race is guilty before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Who then can find in this world a fallen man, that one that would be able to deliver us from bearing the punishment of sin? One who is able to make full satisfaction of God's justice. All of Scripture testifies to you and me of what we read in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, that we must seek our life outside of ourselves. So, question and answer 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism here before us places this whole matter to rest. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Very simple, very short answer, but right to the point. The next logical question then becomes this. If we must seek our deliverance outside of ourselves in another, can then another creature take our place, represent us, and deliver us from our sins? Can I look for another creature to do the job for me? Perhaps the sacrifices of the Old Testament would suffice us today too to deliver us from all sin. Didn't it suffice the saints in the Old Testament? They sacrificed their sins for the forgiveness of sins. So maybe today too we can do that. What was true of the saints then is true of you and me now. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 verse 4 points it out. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Well, maybe an angel can do the job for me. After all, at least the good angels don't have sin. They're righteous before God. Maybe an angel would be capable and willing to take upon him my sin, the sins of mankind, and deliver us, pay the price for those sins so that we might escape punishment and be received into God's fellowship. That way is blocked too, people of God. Here's the question. Who sinned against God? Did an animal sin against God? Did an angel sin against God? Would it be just of God to punish an animal, to punish an angel for something that an angel did not commit or is responsible for? Would that be just? Catechism calls attention to that, answer the answer to that in question and answer 14, right at the beginning. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. To punish another creature for our sin, the sin that man has committed, would be the height of injustice, wouldn't it? It would be no different than a judge finding me guilty once again of gross murder and then going outside his courtroom grabbing the shoulder of a passerby, hauling him into the courtroom and saying, "You're going to be punished for the crime that he committed." That wouldn't be just. And this would be exactly the same scenario. God wouldn't punish another creature for the sin that man committed. The soul that sins, it shall die. You and I committed this heinous sin against God. You and I, as man, are going to have to pay the price for those sins. God's justice demands that. But there's a second reason. Catechism points out to us, too, that another creature cannot satisfy for us. End of its answer to question 14. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. God's wrath is like 1,000 tons of steel. And if that wrath was to be placed upon the shoulders of a creature, it would just crush that creature. The creature would never be able to bear up under that eternal wrath of God against sin. God's wrath is eternal, and it consumes unto all eternity. That's the punishment of sin, not just temporal death, but eternal death. The creature would have to burn in hell, mind you, for an eternity in order to pay for just one sin. Just one sin. He'd have to burn eternally, everlastingly, without end. And if that were the case, then he would never be able to finish the job, so to speak. He'd never be able to come through all of that and then live to take what he earned, innocence now and righteousness, and bestow that upon you and me. He'd never come out of hell to do that. So no creature can bear under the wrath of the Creator. Now, Catechism doesn't bring this up, but that gives an additional reason why you and I, as man, cannot pay the price either. We're creatures. I know, as great and as powerful as man might think that he is, we're only but little creatures of the dust. Now, are you and I able to stand under that eternal wrath of God against sin, burn everlastingly in the fires of hell, and then come through it all in order to deliver somebody else from it? Absolutely not. We're no different than any other creature in this world. So we can add that to the reason why man cannot pay the price of sin any more than any other creature can pay the price. So, what are we left with at this point? We would be apt to say, nothing. Nothing. There is nothing that can be done to escape the punishment of sin and again to be received now into God's favor. It's a dead-end street. Mere man cannot make that satisfaction, but then neither can another creature. That means no satisfaction at all can be made. How frustrating. How frustrating. I agree. It's pretty frustrating from a human point of view, anyway. But we have made headway in our reasoning. And in our quest this morning, we've made headway. We've discovered a number of things that can be true. Number one, we have found that since it is man that has sinned against God, it is man who has to satisfy for his own sin. Man has to do it. He must pay the price. So, we need a man to satisfy for sin. In the second place, Scripture teaches us that a man may pay the price for other men. That's been kind of assumed in this entire Lord's Day, that we can find a man who can be our representative before God, upon whom God's wrath and punishment can be bestowed in order that the rest of us, including himself, can escape from God's wrath and punishment and be received again into God's favor. We need a representative head. So we've made some headway already this morning, even though it seems like we've made no headway whatsoever. If we can find a man who is able, he has to be able to bear the punishment of God, but also a man, beloved saints, who would be willing to substitute himself in our place to bear that punishment of God, will be able to satisfy God's justice. There is something that we ought to bear in mind concerning this representative that now we begin looking for. This legal head, or this representative, is no longer the same as Adam was. Adam was the legal representative of everybody in the human race, and he was so because God, of course, ordained him as such, but because Adam also was related to everybody in this human race. The one who is going to represent us can be our legal head only if we are united to him and he can be our head. The only way. In other words, he's not the head of the whole human race anymore. He doesn't represent the whole human race before God. Those he represents must be in him. They must be united to him so that when God looks at that representative, he sees those who are united to him in him. They must be one body with him, just as the human race was one body together with Adam. Our representative head is one to which we must be united by means of a true and living faith. He is one into whom God, by his grace, grafts you and me so that we become one living organism with him. He becomes our head. We become the members of his body. So he, as our head now, can legally represent us before the bar of God's justice. So it comes down to this one great and this one marvelous truth once again that pervades the pages of Holy Scripture: divine election. We brought that up in a sermon earlier, that after the fall of man, predestination began. Well, that's what we're looking at this point, too. Only those who have been chosen by God from all eternity and who are in Jesus Christ, therefore, by a true and a living faith, can be represented by that one head. Now, we're already revealing a little bit who this deliverer is, and we really don't want to do that in this particular Lord's Day, because then we steal the thunder of the next Lord's Day where he is introduced to you and to me by name. But we have to have that concept, you see, before our minds. Only those who are chosen by God, bound together with this deliverer, can he be their representative. The point is, people of God, God in his justice will allow one man to represent us before him, if that man is both able and if that man is willing to bear the eternal punishment of sin on our behalf. God will allow that. That already opens a door for finding comfort in our lives. That's the theme of the catechism. Comfort. We want to be comforted in the midst of our sin and misery. That opens the door already, you see, for finding comfort and peace and joy in life. Is there a man who is able and who is willing to perform that work on our behalf? Oh, yes, there is. But wait. That man is going to have to fulfill certain qualifications if he's going to be our deliverer. First of all, our mediator has to be fully and completely a man. Fully and completely. Man sinned, man must pay the price of sin, and man sinned both as to body and to soul, so that that one who is going to deliver you and me from our sin has to be fully a man, body and soul. He may not be some specially created being that God sends into this world. He must be a man, exactly as you and I are. He must be a partaker of our flesh and blood. Now, in connection with that, a second qualification must be fulfilled. That man must be perfectly righteous. In other words, that man can have no sin, can have no guilt of his own. A man who has his own sin to pay for, as we notice, will have to pay for his own sin and never be able to pay for the sin of others. He cannot even have the guilt of Adam, mind you. Now, I realize that that already seems to close the door. Boom, comes open and goes shut right away. Where from among men who have fallen in Adam can we find someone who is perfectly righteous? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous before God in himself. Humanly speaking, this qualification in itself makes finding a representative for us absolutely impossible from a human point of view. Our quest to find one who could deliver us from sin, it would be finished right now. Can't go any farther. But if you think that this might end our quest to find a deliverer, then the next qualification makes matters even more complicated. The final qualification is this: the deliverer must be more powerful than all creatures. That is, the one who is delivering you and me from sin has to be God. Man's a creature, and yet man must be divine. But man is not divine. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Mere creature is not able to sustain the burden of God's wrath, and yet the one, and therefore the one that does so, has to be divine. He has to be capable himself of bearing eternal wrath. Well, that means he has to be eternal. He has to be God himself. So to represent us, he's got to be a man, and yet at the same time, in order to bear the burden of our punishment, he has to be God. And that's impossible. From a human point of view, that's impossible. Man cannot satisfy God's justice. We cannot. But God can. This is where God's justice and mercy kiss each other, as the psalmist would say. This is the deliverer whom you and I must seek for. He must, in one and the same person, be both very God and very man. That's where our instructor leads us this morning to question and answer 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And that's perfectly logical. Perfectly logical. The logic here of the catechism, the logic of the Word of God, is not confusing. It's not faulty at this point. The catechism does not try to force you and me to accept something that just doesn't make sense to you and me. We do not have before us in this beautiful truth to which we have now come a paradox or some kind of a contradiction. We are plainly told that the way to escape both temporal and eternal punishment is through a representative of ours now, who in one person is both very God and very man. And man cannot provide that kind of a deliverer. He cannot. That deliverer must be given solely to you and to me by God in His grace. Our Savior from our sin in our misery must be a gift of God to you and me. And He is. He is. God gives us freely a deliverer from sin in His mercy and in His grace. We're not deserving of Him. In fact, we did not even seek Him. But God has given us one. And this deliverer is not the representative of the whole human race fallen in sin, but God chose to send Him only as a representative as of His elect people who were chosen in that deliverer from all eternity and who therefore have come to believe in Him. Those are the ones He grafts into that Savior and that deliverer, and He represents them now before the bar of God's justice. But that Savior is definitely a gift of God's grace. And we'll find that out entirely in connection with the next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. Such a deliverer can be found. One who is both very God and very man. And next week we will discover who He is exactly, and just exactly how He was made for you and me, a perfect deliverer who is very God and very man. Are we anxious for next week? Should be. Next week, finally, in connection with the Catechism, we will be given the good news of the gospel. How God, by His grace, has made possible for you and me the impossible. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We know who our deliverer is. And we're thankful for the perfect righteousness that He earns for us on the cross in order that we might be set free from the guilt of our sin and again be received into Thy favor and Thy fellowship. He has done that for us, something we didn't seek in ourselves. Something, mind you, when lost in sin, we didn't even ask for. But graciously, Thou hast bestowed the gift of our salvation upon us. And we're thankful for that, Father, that Thou hast delivered us not only from our sin and the clutches of sin and Satan, but that Thou hast given unto us blessed fellowship with Thee, so that each day of our lives in this world we can enjoy the fact that we belong to Thee and to our faithful Savior. May that word, therefore, be a comfort to us already in this day. Wilt Thou continue to watch over us and guide us, bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.